Father, I thank you for what Easter is all about. And I pray that as we walk through this next week, that we would be able to soak in all of what that means, that the significance of that event, the significance of that moment, not just at that time, but for all of history, that the weight of that would be realized in our lives, and that we would be able to experience it to its fullest. Father, I pray that you would lead us and guide us throughout this week, that we would come to this point next week as we celebrate Easter, and that our awareness of your love would just explode, that our understanding of the sacrifice that you've made for us would just take off. Father, I pray for every single person here, that as they walk through this week, that their experience of you would just continue to increase and increase and increase. And that would then motivate us and mobilize us to continue moving into our workplaces, into our neighborhoods, to reflect you to the world around us. That they could see as well what this thing that we call Easter is all about. In Jesus' name, amen. His popularity had been growing for quite some time, as a matter of fact, a number of years, but recently it had gotten to the point where it was almost out of control. And the entire nation was talking about him. Everywhere you went, people were talking about him. Everywhere he went, the crowds would just flock to him. It was almost unmanageable. And recently, as more and more people learned of who he was and what he'd done, it seemed like he couldn't go anywhere without them surrounding him. And now he was coming to Jerusalem. And people were talking about how he had the ability to be able to raise people from the dead, how he had the ability to command the weather itself. And now he was coming to Jerusalem. And as the word spread throughout the city that he was coming, the crowds began to flood out of the city to be able to meet him, to be able to be in some way, shape, or form near him. They just wanted to see him. And they grabbed coats and palms and anything that they could find to be able to line the way in front of him, because for years and years, they'd heard their parents talk to them about how this one was eventually coming who was going to set them free. About how there was one that was coming who was going to finally overthrow the oppression that they'd known their entire lives, and they were going to finally be free. There was a king that was coming. And as they looked at what he was doing, and as they looked at the power that he had, it had to be him. It had to be him. And now he was coming to Jerusalem. And so as he began to make his way, they just surrounded him and they began to sing songs about him. The energy in the moment was almost tangible. It was electric. The king was finally here. The king was finally coming. His disciples walked behind him and filled with pride and power, and because they thought exactly the way that the people around them thought, they couldn't wait for what was in store. I mean, finally he was accepting his role. Finally he was stepping into what he was created for, and we were going to Jerusalem. And there are all sorts of questions in the air of okay, what is this going to look like? How is this going to happen? How long will it take before he finally overthrows this Roman Empire and we experience the freedom, we experience the kingdom that we've been told is coming? Everywhere you went, people were talking about it. Every conversation was filled with the same questions. When is it going to happen? How is it going to happen? And finally, he's coming to Jerusalem. And as he begins to ride into town, the crowd gets larger and larger. The parade gets larger and louder. It's almost out of control. Everybody is excited. Everybody is excited. Except for one person. I want to read to you the passage, or actually two of the stories that recount this entry. It's called the triumphant entry. It's when Jesus Christ comes to Jerusalem the week before he's going to be crucified on this day that we call Palm Sunday. I want to read to you two of the passages that walk us through this story. The first is in Luke chapter 19. It says, as he rode along, the crowd spread out their garments on the road ahead of him. When he reached the place where the road started down the Mount of Olives, all of his followers began to shout and sing as they walked along, praising God for all the wonderful miracles they had seen. Blessings on the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in highest heaven. But some of the Pharisees among the crowd said, Teacher, rebuke your followers for saying things like that. He replied, if they kept quiet, the stones along the road would burst into cheers. There's this electricity, it's just madness. John chapter 12, the next day the news that Jesus was on the way to Jerusalem swept through the city. A large crowd of Passover visitors took palm branches and went down the road to meet him. They shouted, praise God, blessing on the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Hail to the King of Israel. The King is finally here. Jesus found a young donkey and rode on it, fulfilling the prophecy that said, don't be afraid, people of Jerusalem. Look, your king is coming, riding on a donkey's colt. His disciples didn't understand at the time that this was a fulfillment of prophecy. But after Jesus entered into his glory, they remembered what had happened and realized that these things had been written about him. Many in the crowd had seen Jesus call Lazarus from the tomb, raising him from the dead, and they were telling others about it. That was the reason so many went out to meet him, because they had heard about this miraculous sign. Then the Pharisees said to each other, there's nothing we can do. Look, everyone has gone after him. How can you stop him? The popularity is unbelievable. The king is here. And finally, there's someone who has the ability to be able to overthrow those who've enslaved them for generations. I mean, how do you stop someone who has the ability to be able to take and give life? How do you stop someone who has the ability to be able to command the weather itself? It's just a matter of time before finally the Romans find out who they've been dealing with. Before finally the Romans realize that they are the chosen people of God. Before finally the kingdom is established. Everyone is excited except for one person. Luke chapter 19. But as he, speaking of Jesus, came closer to Jerusalem and saw the city ahead, he began to weep. How I wish today that you of all people would understand the way to peace, but now it's too late, and peace is hidden from your eyes. Everyone's excited except for Jesus. And he begins to weep. Why? I mean, this is supposed to be his moment. I mean, this is it. This is the triumphant entry. I mean, Jesus himself says, if these people weren't going to celebrate, then the stones themselves would begin to praise me. And yet he's weeping. Why? I'm sure his followers, as they looked at him and as they're behind him and cheering for him, they looked at what was happening because they didn't understand the circumstances, because they didn't understand what the story that was about to play out. I'm sure they looked at him and said, well, it must be tears of joy. I mean, he's finally so excited about what's going to happen and this kingdom that's going to be established. But that's not it, because we know what's going to happen. So why? Is it that he's nervous about what's going to happen that next week? Is it that he's looking ahead? And I don't think so. Look at what he says. How I wish today that you of all people would understand the way to peace, but now it's too late, and peace is hidden from your eyes. You see, Jesus, as he begins to make his way into Jerusalem, he rides past individual after individual, person after person, soul after soul, that he realizes they don't get it. And with each face that he rides past, his heart begins to break more and more and more, because he knows they don't get it. And because they don't get it, within a week they'll kill him. And he wants so badly for them to be able to understand what this is all about. But they don't. Because you see, for them, this was about their kingdom. It was about establishing their kingdom. Finally, their kingdom was going to come to fruition. Finally, their kingdom was going to be in place. Finally, they were going to rule over the Romans the way that the Romans had ruled over them. It was about their kingdom. It was about a temporary kingdom. It was about something that was going to last for a specific amount of time. It was all about them and who they were. It was all about their circumstances. But Jesus' kingdom was about something very, 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 very different. You see, Jesus' kingdom wasn't about overthrowing the Romans. It was about saving the Romans. Jesus' kingdom wasn't confined to any one race, sex, nation, anything. It was for everyone. Jesus' kingdom wasn't temporary. It wasn't about the next 80 years. It wasn't about the amount of time that we have here on earth. It was about eternity. And Jesus' kingdom wasn't about the external. You see, what Jesus realized as he rode down that road into Jerusalem was that they didn't need for their kingdom to be established. They needed to be saved from that kingdom, from themselves. And what he was about to do and what he was about to carry out wasn't about the external. It was about who they actually were. But they didn't get it. They didn't see it. And so, as he walked along, as he rode along, piece by piece, it just began to crush his heart. He wanted so badly for them to get it, for them to see this plan that was so much bigger, that was so much better. But they couldn't. And because of it, they would kill him. Because as the week went on, they began to realize that he wasn't going to do what they thought he was going to do. As the week goes on, Judas realizes he's not going to actually step up and be who we thought he was going to be, and so he betrays him. This kingdom that we thought was coming, he's not going to do it. And so they kill him. And it can be really easy with these stories and these situations to be able to look at these individuals and say, man, how can that happen? I mean, how can you be so excited about who he is on one day and then a week later be part of this crowd that's chanting to crucify him? How can that happen? It can be so easy to look at them and say, man, that's just messed up. But the truth is, we're exactly like them. And unfortunately, for many of us, what will happen in our lives and on this journey, and unfortunately for some of you, this is going to be true, where you're going to come in here and we're part of places like this and celebrations like this, and we celebrate who God is and we celebrate who Jesus Christ is. And man, we're pumped about it. We're excited about it. We can't wait to see what's next. Until all of a sudden in your life, he says, you know what? I'm actually, in my plan, going to leave you as a slave. Because that's what he was saying to them. I hope you understand their situation. He left them as slaves. And in those moments where God says, Nina, I'm actually going to leave you in that addiction. I'm actually not gonna give you that career. Your kids aren't gonna turn out the way you hoped. You see, it's easy for us to look at those and be like, I don't get it. But the truth is that in our lives, and for many of you, you're gonna be here and you're gonna celebrate it until you hear him say that. And then you're going to leave. And eventually, you'll hate him. Because for a lot of us, just like it was for them, it's about our kingdom. It's about building my kingdom. It's about God finally coming and making the temporary better. It's about God finally coming and changing the circumstances. It's about God finally allowing me to be able to rule over others as opposed to others ruling over me. But the truth is, there's going to be times in your lives just like this, where God's plan isn't to change the circumstances. Where God's plan is bigger and sometimes you can't possibly even see it. And he's going to ask you to do things. And he's going to leave you places that you're not going to understand. And in those moments, many of you, although you've been here and you're celebrating and you're excited and you can't wait, you're going to leave. And you'll hate him for it. As a matter of fact, this will be true of every single one of us if we don't change our perspective. And I think there are three things that are crucial for us. If we're going to be able to walk through those situations, if we're going to be able to be where those people are and stay. Because the thing that's unbelievable is that these people are about to witness the most significant event in all of history. They're about to witness what we celebrate as the greatest act of love of all time. But they're going to miss it. They're going to miss it. Because their perspective is about their kingdom and not his. And in your life and my life, if we don't learn what God wants us to see from this story, if we don't learn why Jesus Christ was weeping as he entered that city, then the same thing is going to be true for us. And there are going to be moments when God is doing unbelievable things in your life, unbelievable displays of love, but you're not going to see it because you're focused on your kingdom instead of his. And if we're going to make that shift, if we're going to make sure that this isn't our story, if you want to make sure that this isn't your story, then I think there are three things that we have to adjust. The first is that you have got to begin to look at life as eternal and not just temporary. You have got to begin to understand that the next 80 years is not all that you have. It's just a fraction of what you have. You have got to begin to see past the situation that you're in. And understand that this is just a moment, and it's going to be done, and it's going to be gone, and then there's something far more significant to follow. If you don't do that, you're going to be obsessed with your kingdom. And you're not going to understand what he's doing, because he's not obsessed with the next 80 years. He's obsessed with eternity. He's not nearly as concerned with where you are for the next 80 years as he is with where you are for eternity. He's not nearly as concerned with your family and what happens with them for the next 80 years as he is with where they are for eternity. We have to begin to shift from the temporary to the eternal. In every aspect of life, we've got to begin, and it's a difficult process, because so much of what we've experienced has taught us that we're just here for this amount of time. It's all we've got. We've got to make the most of it. It's not true. And as they watched him ride past them, their obsession with the temporary kept them from being able to see. As they read through the Old Testament, their obsession with the temporary kept them from being able to see that they needed someone to free them, not just for the next 60 years, but for all of eternity. We have to change our perspective on eternity. Beyond that, we have to begin to become more obsessed with reaching people than we are with our circumstances. We have got to become more concerned with reaching people than we are with changing our circumstances. They were so angry that he wouldn't take the throne, because to them, it was just about them. They didn't care what happened to the Romans. And for a lot of us, we need to expand our families to realize that God's not just concerned with those that we love. He's concerned with everyone around us. And in your life and in my life, God is not nearly as concerned with changing your circumstances as he is with helping you to be able to reach more people. Let me ask you something. In your prayer life, what do you pray about more? Reaching people or changing your circumstances? God, I pray that somehow you would allow me to be able to break through the barriers in my boss's life so that they could finally know who you are. Or God, please help me deal with the fact that my boss is a jerk. What is it? We're building our kingdoms. And so we pray for a lot of circumstances, but not a lot of people. We've got to become more concerned with reaching people than changing our circumstances. We must begin to focus on the internal as opposed to the external. Countless times throughout this year, I've talked to you about how God's goal in your life, God's mission in your life is for you to become like Jesus Christ. For you to finally see people the way that he sees people. For you to finally begin to love people the way that he loves people. For you to love God the way that he loved his Father. There are going to be so many times in your life where God leaves you with things that you want so desperately for him to take away because of the fact that he wants you to become more like his Son, because of the fact that he's more interested in your character than he is in whatever it is that you're walking through. As they watched him walk past them, they weren't even aware of the fact that they had to be reborn. And for some of you, you're here and you've been journeying with us, and you love how God steps into your life, and he's trying to be able to help you to be able to live life better. And the truth is that he does this all the time. As a matter of fact, as we've walked through the beginning of this year, we've been talking about this over and over and over again, and so how you can be better in your relationships, how you can walk past fear, all these different things that we've been talking about that help us be able to live life better, because as our Father, he wants you to find the way to life. But here's what I want you to understand. It's not about that. That's not the primary focus. His primary focus is who you actually are. And it's not that, don't get me wrong, it's not that God's not concerned with your circumstances. He is concerned with your circumstances. As a matter of fact, this is one of the things that I think confused them about Jesus Christ, because as he's moving through the nation, as he's meeting all these people, he's healing people and he's helping people in their circumstances over and over and over again. But the problem is they fell into the trap of believing that that's what it was about, and it wasn't. It was about changing them from the inside out, not from the outside in. And for some of you, you've been kind of learning from God, but you haven't yet given yourself to God, and you need to surrender. You need to understand that it's about the internal, not the external. See, Jesus didn't come change their circumstances. He came to change their hearts. He didn't come to change the effect. He came to change the cause. But because they didn't see it, they missed it. Unfortunately, this will be the same story for every single one of us if we don't change our perspective as well. If we don't begin to look at our lives as eternal, if we don't become obsessed with reaching people, if we don't begin to focus more on the internal than the external. You may celebrate for a little while, but eventually he'll ask you to suffer for those around you. Eventually he'll leave you someplace that you don't understand. And in those moments, you'll realize he's not going to build your kingdom. And if you haven't shifted perspective, you'll leave. And in the process, just as they did, you'll miss out on the most significant thing that's ever happened to you. Easter is unbelievable because it changes eternity, because it saves everyone. And because in your life, in my life, it changes us from the inside out. You have to understand that, or you'll miss it. And in the process, we miss eternity. We miss salvation. And we're left right where we are. Don't miss it. Decide today that you're going to surrender your kingdom. You're going to surrender your plans, what you think he needs to do, for whatever he wants to do, so that you can experience to its fullest the most significant thing that's ever happened to you. Will you pray with me? Father, today, as we walk through this, as we look at this story that broke your heart then, and I'm sure still breaks your heart today, Father, I pray that we wouldn't miss it. I pray that we would bring our kingdoms before you, that we would lay them down, that we would begin to work at transforming our minds so that we see things the way that you see them. So that we can soak in the fullness of what Easter is all about. The glory of your kingdom. The beauty of your love. We love you. In Jesus' name.